But what is holiness? The word holy means sacred, set apart from the profane, which is the unholy, and for God. The primary Old Testament word for holiness means to cut or to separate. Fundamentally, holiness is cutting off or separation from what is unclean and a consecration to what is pure. Other words, such as saint and sanctified, come from the same root New Testament word for holy, hagios. It's interesting that God never describes himself as holy until he has delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. When they camped at the foot of Mount Sinai for a month of instruction on how they are to live as his holy people, God says for the first time, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's in Leviticus 19. Often in the New Testament, we see the effect of the holiness of God's presence on those who are exposed to it. Great fear comes on them. They become weak and fall down before him. In Isaiah 6, verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and yet with my eyes I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In 1 Kings 19, God passes by Elijah, and Elijah wraps his head up in a cloak before he goes out into his presence. And it's only God's back that's towards Elijah because he's already passed by. Ezekiel, when he sees the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, falls down on his face. These are just a few examples of the effect of God's holy presence, that the effect of God's holy presence has on his people. I guess you could think of it as being a bit like sunstroke, which people can suffer from if they get too much heat. For myself, I imagine God's holiness being like radiation, which burns up anything that gets too close to it. God is holy, and we are called to be like him. As 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 reads, "Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" In our Acts reading, we see the fledgling church beginning to live in community and unity, sharing what they have so that everyone will have enough. They remained in fellowship with one another and gave what they had for the good of their group, the church. Imagine, if you will, the scene. Barnabas, one of a number of members, sold a field that he had and brought the money to be used by the apostles who were overseeing the group. It is likely that Barnabas and the others who gave were revered by the others for their generosity towards God's people, even though that was not why they had given to them. They didn't give in order to be thought generous. They gave because God had laid it on their hearts. We come now to Ananias and Sapphira. This can be a difficult story to read because it almost sounds as though Peter was being vindictive towards them. Surely they didn't deserve death for what they did. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment, to the time when the law had been given. God has just ordered Aaron and his four sons, has just ordained Aaron and his four sons as priests. The turbans on their heads bear the title, "Holy to the Lord," and that's in Exodus 28, 36 to 38. But watch what happens to two of his sons in Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 3. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent." How did Aaron's sons fail to treat God as holy? Well, they ignored his commands and their father's position and decided to do their own thing, what suited them. We're not told why. Possibly they wanted to be seen to be important before the people. With Ananias and Sapphira, we see a parallel situation. They conspire together to say to Peter and the apostles that they have sold a piece of land for a certain amount. But they didn't want to give it all to the apostles, so they decided to pretend they were giving it all. They wanted to appear more generous than they really were, while not giving up all of what they had. Now, it was not holding money back that was their sin. As Peter said to them, it was their own land. The money they received for it was their own, and they could do what they liked with it. I think that if they had offered some of it and had said, we're giving this much to the church, no one would have thought any less of them. But they wanted the kudos without the sacrifice. In Luke 12, a man comes to Jesus and asks him to arbitrate between him and his brother. When a man died in those times, his estate was divided between his sons. This could be done immediately, or the estate could be held as one undivided for some reason. Sometimes it was because a younger son had not yet come of age. It seems that in this case, the estate was being held as one and not portioned out between the brothers. And this man obviously wasn't happy about it. And Jesus' answer and comments afterwards seem to indicate why. He said to them, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It wasn't necessarily that the man's brother was being mean, rather that this brother wanted to have his inheritance regardless of why it hadn't yet been divided. This same greed is there in Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted the money, they also wanted the kudos. The reputation. They wanted what they were not entitled to and tried to get it through deception. But they were dealing with a holy God. And because the early church spent much of their time worshipping and praising God, his presence would have been among them in a very real way. We cannot pretend before God. What we are and what we do are open books to him. God's grace is such that we're able to come before him and be cleansed and forgiven our sins. But why was this not the case with Ananias and Sapphira? The scripture doesn't say specifically, but it's possible to make an educated guess. Had they done what they intended and got away with a lie, it would have damaged the trust and stability of the new church. And we all know when something is new, it is much easier to damage it than when it's long established. What happened to them would have immediately brought to mind the incident in their history of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. God is not to be treated lightly or with contempt. Even his own children, bought by the blood of Jesus, must learn that he is God and he is holy. When we hold anything so important that we presume on our relationship with God, and behave in a way that is ungodly while calling it godly, we are in danger of despising God and walking out of his protection. Let's get our priorities right. God first, and then everything else falls into its proper place. Let's not get hung up on money, position, recognition, or anything else that this world offers. And it will offer things that we find very tempting. Instead, let's walk humbly before God, thanking him for his forbearance and praising him for the protection he affords us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood shed at Calvary has made full atonement for all of our sins. Now, when I was looking at this sermon, I wanted to finish with a particular prayer. And I hadn't sort of talked to Paul about it, but would you believe it was the prayer that we opened with? So I'll read it again, because thinking about the wholeness of God, this prayer has a lot more meaning. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we may truly love you and worthily praise your holy name, through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.